Several years ago, when we moved to Tennessee, I began to find out that terminology used on the West Coast wasn't exactly the same as terminology used in Middle Tennessee.
That ain't so.
It's so, brother, it's so.
It's so.
So as a result, we had to learn that some statements that we perfectly understood on the West Coast could be misinterpreted here in Middle Tennessee. And for example, certain churches that went by certain names on the West Coast or certain groupings, if you call them that here, it meant something different. And other terminologies were different. So we had to learn that, you know, be careful sometimes what you say because sometimes people can misunderstand and so on. Well, I said that because when we first moved here, we were helping to start a church, and after a little period of time, we were discussing sharing a facility, which we did with the Spring Hill Arts Center up in Spring Hill. And as we were looking at the facility, trying to determine what we would have to do to make it work for us, I made a statement. I looked around the building and I said to my son-in-law, Reese, I said, well, first thing we got to do is we got to get a snake. And the lady from the Arts Center about freaked out. She thought that we were a snake handling church at that time. And of course, I never even put two and two together about snake handling churches in Tennessee, which I think are the few that still remain are on the eastern part of the state or maybe in Kentucky. But I'll tell you, it was, I think she was about ready to run us off or just run. I'm not sure which. Well, you see, I had told her that we were Pentecostal, and in the South you can say Pentecostal and snake, and the automatic assumption could be that you were a snake-handling church, you know. And so I learned that sometimes you got to be a little clear on what you say. Well, for those that are still not quite sure what I was talking about there, I was speaking of an audio snake. In fact, we have one here in the church today. It runs right along the wall, right over there. And that's what I was talking about. And I thought, since the lady was involved in drama and the arts and dance and stuff, she would have surely known what this was, but she didn't. Well, I tell you this because the title of today's message is No Snakes Allowed. And I guess I've got to amend that to mean except audio snakes. And we do allow those. Gentleman by the name of Iron Eyes Cody. Anyone ever hear of him? I see one hand went up anyway. Couple. Iron Eyes Cody was a Native American actor who told an old Indian legend years ago in Guidepost magazine, and it was reprinted a few years back in Preaching magazine. And this is the story that he told. He said, many years ago, Indian youths would go away in solitude and prepare for manhood. One such youth hiked into a beautiful valley, green with trees, bright with flowers, and there he fasted. On the third day, as he looked at the surrounding mountains, he noticed one tall, rugged peak capped with dazzling snow. I will test myself against that mountain, he thought, and he put on his buffalo hide shirt, he threw his blanket over his shoulders, and set off to climb the peak. And when he reached the top, he stood on the rim of the world. He could see forever, it seemed like, and his heart swelled with pride. Then he heard a rustle at his feet, and looking down, he saw a snake. But before he could move, the snake spoke. I'm about to die, said the snake. It's too cold for me up here, and I'm freezing. There is no food, and I'm starving. Put me under your shirt and take me down to the valley. No, said the youth, I am forewarned. I know your kind. You are a rattlesnake. If I pick you up, you will bite, and your bite will kill me. "Not so," said the snake. "I will treat you differently. If you do this for me, you will be special. I will not harm you." The youth resisted for a while, but this was a very persuasive snake with beautiful markings. And at last the youth tucked it under his shirt and carried it down to the valley. There he laid it gently on the grass, when suddenly the snake coiled up, rattled, and leapt, biting him on the leg. "But you promised," cried the youth. And as the snake slithered away, he turned and said, "You knew what I was when you picked me up." And recently, there have been some programs on television regarding religious groups that handle snakes as part of their services. And this, of course, is based on one particular scripture that they quote, which says in Mark chapter 16, verse 18, "They shall take up certains, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Well, I want to read you that verse again with the preceding verse, and here's how it reads. "And these tokens shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. And they shall take up servants, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And I want to add to these verses here the words that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 4, verse 12, where he said, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Anytime you bring a snake into the situation, you are tempting God. If you want, especially if you want to pick it up and sling it around a little bit and say, "Look, I'm handling a snake here in church. It's not going to bite me. I'm not going to die." Because I got news for you. There's a lot of those folks that have died. There's a lot of those folks that have medical problems that were brought about because they tempted God and did something that they shouldn't have been doing. That verse that Jesus quoted here, he referred to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, where it says, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as you did tempt him in Massah." And that was when the children of Israel were on their way from Egypt into the promised land. Well, today we live in a world where there's a lot of snakes, and they're not all the kind that we see slithering along the ground. And since the beginning, back in the book of Genesis, the snake has been associated as the arch enemy of God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now that Hebrew word, arom, can be translated crafty or prudent. It can also mean shrewd. So you could read it where it says, "Now the serpent was more shrewd," or "the serpent was more crafty than any other creature out there." And we are told that who it is, that when the serpent is, when he appears in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, "And the great dragon, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, was cast out, which deceiveth all the world. He was even cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Revelation chapter 20, verse 2 goes on to tell us, "And he took the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. So you can see there the association between the snake and Satan. The Bible refers to him in the same context many times here. Well, just as there have been a few churches handling live snakes in their services in a misguided attempt to show their faith. And you know, there's some people that do some misguided things trying to show their faith. There's a lot of people that run around hollering, you know, "I've never been sick a day in my life." And yet they're sicker than a dog. But they think that they're not speaking in faith if they admit that they've got a problem, if they've got a sickness. The time to do is say, "God, I'm sick in my body and I need healing." Amen. Not saying, "I've never been sick," because you're confessing a lie there. Well, there are a lot of people doing stuff today that really are a little bit misguided. Here they're trying to show their faith. Well, there's a new thing going around because, like I say, there are people today and churches today that are bringing snakes into the church. And I'm not talking about that little kind that crawls around the ground, that garter snake or that rattlesnake or whatever kind of snake it may be. I'm talking about that snake, the devil, that's being brought into the church. This week, I've been following some news stories going on about what's happening in church. And anybody here ever hear of a thing called the Harlem Shake? Well, a couple of people have heard of it. The Harlem Shake. And as I understand, I researched this a little bit beyond what I read. Went back a little before, and this is something that started many years ago, and it was a dance that was being done. It was instituted by some guy, I don't even remember his name, never heard of him before, back, I think, in the 1980s, if I remember correctly, and it was a particular type of dance that was being done. Well, recently, this is something that has invaded the church, the Harlem Shake. And the high school ministry at Saddleback Church, for example, has jumped on the craze called the Harlem Snake. And if you don't believe me, you can check it out on highschoolministries.com and scroll down to their list of videos and find the Harlem Shake. And in this particular dance, which is going on, people in masks are dancing around in the church service. And in my opinion, and the opinion of some other things that I have read on this, they are not only dancing under, I believe, somewhat sometimes demonic influence, but they are imitating and trying to say that this is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And then some of them have even said, well, the Holy Spirit's moving upon us today. When you see this activity taking place, and what it is somebody comes out, first of all, in a mask over their head, and they begin to dance around in some weird gyrations, and then somebody else, the whole multitude begins to join in and begin to dance around with all these masks on and things, and it's just really something. It's disgusting to watch, quite honestly. Now, you could expect it maybe in some secular nightclub. And that's where it belongs, if it belongs anyplace, is some secular nightclub. But the sad thing to say is this is not just at one church or two churches. There's also been the Third Day's Miracle Tour in Lynchburg, Virginia, back in February of this year at the Healing Place Church. They were doing the same thing. Oddly enough, a secular writer, Michael Cameo, posted a story on February the 28th, The Harlem Shake and the Decline of Western Civilization. We are bringing things into the church today and trying to pass them off as a move of God, as a move of the Holy Spirit, when they are nothing more than a move of the snake. Satan wants nothing more than to try to destroy the church today. He'd like nothing more than to disrupt the church and cause people to say, well, if the church is doing, this is no different than what the world is doing. We have not come out from the world and become a separated people like the Bible tells us to be, but instead we have brought the world into the church and we have become the world. The advice that some people gave is if your church starts this, the first thing you should do is get up and run. And I think I have to agree with that. There are times when you run. But you know, bringing snakes into the church is nothing new. It's not something that happened today. It's not a recent problem. Everybody probably knows and recognizes the name Constantine the Great, Emperor of Rome back in the 4th century AD. And he is credited with being the first Christian Roman emperor. But when we stop there and look no further than that, we find that also Constantine continued to bring snakes into the church. Because you see, Constantine did not patronize Christianity alone. After gaining victory in the battle at the Milvian Bridge in 312, at the Triumphal Arch, the Arch of Constantine, which was built in 17, in 1315 to celebrate his triumph. But it is most notably decorated with images of the goddess Victoria, and at the time of its dedication, sacrifices to gods like Apollo, Diana, and Hercules were made. Most notably absent from the arch are any depictions whatsoever regarding Christian symbolism. He left Christianity completely out. Yet he said, we went forth and we conquered under the sign of the cross. But yet Christianity was left out. Later in 321, Constantine instructed that Christians and non-Christians should be united in observing the venerable day of the sun, referring the sun worship that Aurelian had established as an official cult. Four more and long after his oft-alleged conversion to Christianity, Constantine's coinage continued to carry the symbols of the sun, even after the pagan gods had disappeared from coinage. Christian symbols appeared only as Constantine's personal attributes, and so on. But he dedicated many things, and he had them dedicated to false gods and false religions. He continued to bring snakes into the church. Constantine, by the way, and unfortunately it's sad to say, like many of other people that we recognized in the history of Christianity over the last 2,000 years, also contributed to anti-Semitic laws and was responsible for helping to break Christianity from Judaic tradition. He brought snakes into the church. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he shall hate the one and love the other, or else he shall lean to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. A lot of things today going on in the world today, we are torn. It seems like a lot of people are torn, even in the church, between actually serving God and getting rich. We have what's called the prosperity gospel out there. And probably everyone here is familiar with the prosperity gospel, where it is preached more how to get rich than it is preached how to serve God. In fact, most of them teach, it seems like, that if you are following their doctrine and you should be rich, and if you're not rich, if you're not prospering financially, if you don't have drive Cadillacs and have mansions to live in, something's wrong with your service to God. Something is wrong with your relationship with God. Well, I've got news. Jesus never drove a Cadillac. He rode a donkey, if he rode anything at all. He never lived in a mansion. He lived in some pretty poor places, but he never lived in a mansion. A lot of Christians throughout history, some of the greatest men and women of God throughout history, didn't have any of those things. And when they died penniless, as far as the world was concerned. But you see, the Bible tells us we're not to lay up our riches, our wealth here below anyway. We are to store up our treasures in heaven. And if we're storing up our treasures in heaven, it doesn't matter if we don't have a dime here on planet Earth. It's our wealth is to be stored up with God. If we're laying up those type of riches, that's what we need to be looking for. But we sometimes today want to dwell more on the financial aspect of it, on how much money we've got in the bank, or what kind of car we drive. A lot of snakes in the church today. Recently, a gentleman made a comment, we can't have Christian vampires, Christian Wiccans, or Christian voodoo, when he was regarding the Harlem Shake videos, and those are prevalent in some of the videos. Recently, I also saw a picture posted online at a church service where an individual appears to be praying for people, but he's shaking in his hand what appears to be, to me, an Indian medicine man's stick or staff that he would carry. The way it was decorated would lead me to believe that. Bringing a snake into the church when we are taking something that is of a false religion or a false doctrine and we're using it in our church to pray for people. I'll tell you, if somebody comes to me and wants to pray for me that's carrying one of those things, that's where I try to run. And I'm not good at running anymore, but I think I could pick up a little bit of steam getting away from them. You know? We're letting snakes into the church. In fact, some churches are welcoming snakes into the church. Mentioning voodoo there, we've all heard of voodoo. Kind of practiced down in New Orleans. I had to learn to say Dollins after I moved to Tennessee. You know, it's not New Orleans anymore. But what is voodoo, really? It's a mixture of an African religion and some Christianity thrown in to make it look a little more palatable in some cases. And you see this in a lot of other false doctrines and false religions, really snakes, we should call them, that are out there. But this is not something new. You see, snakes were allowed in by some missionaries who, in order to boost their quota of conversions, allowed them to continue some of their pagan practices. And if you go back and you go all the way back to Constantine, when everyone had to basically become a Christian, same thing happened then. You cannot force somebody to serve God. You cannot force somebody to give their heart to Jesus Christ. Because you could come up to them and grab them by the shirt collar and say, look, either you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior or I'm going to kill you. Which, unfortunately, has been done at times in the past. And they can say, oh, yeah, I do that. Okay. And his back's turned now. I'm back to doing whatever I was doing before. Oh, he's coming. We put the cross back up now. Or sometimes you just leave them all up sitting side by side, and, you know, and whatever comes handy at the time. But that's what they will do. Snakes get into the church that way. When you allow pagan practices to be practiced in the church. There are a lot of snakes that are present in our churches today that we don't even stop to think about. Some of these snakes are the snakes of immorality. Some of these snakes are the snakes of greed. Some of them are the snakes of idolatry. Some are the snakes of jealousy. We need to cleanse the church of snakes. The Bible tells us these things. And we're not so much sometimes. I remember when I was in the Army, we had a sergeant. It was a master sergeant, I believe. And he worked down in battalion. And one of his favorite things was to look at us and say, you've only got the small picture, but I've got the big picture. I've got the big picture. Well, we need to start looking at the big picture as Christians too. Or do we just dwell sometimes on the small picture? We need to look at the big picture. The Bible tells us that certain things are going to take place. There are certain things are going to transpire. And if we follow along to what biblical prophecy has to say, we know that those events are transpiring right now. So as we look at the big picture, we need to know about our final destiny. That's what we need to be concerned about. What is our final destiny? Are we just going to go to church right now and let the snakes in and party hardy? Are we going to go to church and serve God and commit our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ and let Him lead us and guide us and direct us because we are looking at the big picture and we see what our final destiny is going to be? Here's what the Bible has to say about final destiny. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20 what will happen if our names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, and I saw a great white throne, and one that sat on it, from whose face fled away both the earth and heavens, and their place was no more found. And I saw the dead, both great and small, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up her dead, which were in her, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And death, hell were, and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is telling you what will happen if your name is not written in the book of life. And here's what the Bible has to say about the book of life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, "Yea, and I beseech thee, faithful yokemen, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are written in the book of life." It goes on in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, and says, "He that overcometh shall be clothed in white array, and I will not put out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And in the complete Jewish Bible, that last verse reads, the last part of it says, "I will acknowledge him individually before my Father and before his angels." Jesus is saying, if your name is written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, I will personally acknowledge you before my Father. I will personally say, I vouch for this person. This is my child. This is the one who follows after me. This is the one that confessed my name and has received me into his heart and life. So there's two choices in your final destination. You can have your name written in the book of life, or you can have your name not written in the book of life. Simple as that. Well, then the question always arises, well, how do you get your name written in the book of life? Because I don't think anybody really, although some people get up and they profess how they're on their way to hell and they're proud of it and all their buddies are going to be there and how they're going to party when they get there, I got news. They may be going there, but all that other stuff ain't going to happen. You aren't going to have any friends there. They're all going to hate you because they ended up there, and maybe it was your fault because of the way you acted. It convinced them that they didn't need Jesus Christ. So some of them are going to be pretty angry at you there. No friends. Or you can end up in heaven. So how do you get to heaven? Simply by asking Jesus Christ in your heart and life. Confessing him before man, the Bible tells us. Just simply saying, Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. You know, for some people, that may be a little hard. Some people say, well, I was such a dirty, rotten, no good, and they go on to name stuff, list after list that they can pile up. Why would God love me anyway? But the Bible tells us he loved the sinner. He wants to forgive you of your sin. But then there are some people who've really lived a good life. They have not done some of these things. For example, the one man came to Jesus. He said, I've kept all the commandments. There's the commandments. Read them. It's not easy to keep all the commandments. I don't care who you are. You see, there's one on there that's about not lying. I'm sorry, but you're a human being and people get tempted to lie, and sometimes it's easy to do. But he said, I've kept all the commandments. I've not done any of these things that I'm not supposed to do. And maybe a person has grown up like that. I was raised in church. I didn't know anything but church. And I was 14 years old before it finally came to my realization, hey, I'm still not saved. I'm still not a Christian. I've never accepted Jesus Christ into my heart. Did it make a big, spectacular, fireworks-type change in my life? No. Because I have to say, I was probably living a better Christian life than a lot of Christians at the time, but yet I knew there was a difference that took place in my heart. I could feel the difference that took place in my heart. And for those that have committed sins and been vile and all these other things, and basically almost the scum of the earth, when they Jesus comes into their heart. Of course, you see this big noticeable difference that takes place. But Jesus came to save everyone. Does that mean all will be saved? No. Because the only way you get saved is if you invite Jesus Christ into your heart. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen because mama and papa were Christians. It doesn't happen because grandma or grandpa were Christians. Or because you were raised in a particular church. It's an individual thing that has to take place. And unfortunately today, the church has brought in so many snakes, we don't hear the gospel being preached. We hear about how to be this and how to be that. How to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. Well, I've got news for you. If you want to really be happy, become a Christian. And if you're listening to me today, wherever you may be, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, and today, in our own congregation here, I just ask that every head would be bowed. Father, today, if, as we've delivered this message, and Father, we've spoken to hearts here, and Father, in various places throughout the world today, as this message goes forth, I pray, Father, that every heart that would be touched today, Father, first of all, Father, I pray for our own congregation here, Father. Give us, Father, the courage to stand, Father. Give us, Father, the courage, the fortitude, Father, to stand up. And when we see snakes in the church, to cry snake. And Father, to not yield to some of these things that the world would try to cram into us and convince us that this was the newest phase of Christianity. And Father, wherever anyone that's hearing my voice today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, I pray, Father, that they would give their heart and life to Jesus today. Father, that they would cry out and say, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.